Hopefully this mic doesn't roll.
I have it here just in case this battery pack went, just so you know, Peter, because I wasn't sure if we'd gotten it to you, technology stuff, which I'm not good at, so those guys make me sound amazing. Father, may we hear your word. May we hear your heart. May we hear what you have to say to us today. May we not just hear, may we know. May we have that amazing sense that we have now even of your presence. But God, as we are seeking through the symbols of Christmas as we celebrate today here in our culture, may we seek Christ. May we seek the why. May we seek the how. And may we seek to understand the purpose of all that we are remembering today. In your precious name, Jesus. As we saw in our little video, myrrh trees are not very pretty. They weren't grown for a popularity contest. Now, who had an interesting note during the FIFA soccer thing happening in Qatar? They also had a camel contest with races, and they were determining the most beautiful camel in the world by opening their mouth and checking their teeth and watching them glump their way through, and there were prizes for the most beautiful camel. Now, I've never seen a real camel except in a zoo, and of course, they probably could have used a bit more myrrh and frankincense in a zoo because camels didn't smell very pretty at all. The myrrh tree, similar to what we would see here as our pine tree. When you cut down a pine tree and you get that sticky sap gum that if you accidentally lick, it tastes really ugh type of deal. Well, you probably wouldn't want to taste myrrh or frankincense as it is in resin form because it's not meant to be tasted. It is meant to be smelled and to be part of the incense and oil. But the tree itself is not very pretty. It won't win a prize. It won't go to the town centers for being the festive tree for the season. It is meant to have really awful, bumpy bark and spindly branches, and in some cases, most of them have like needles, like our pine trees here. Isaiah 53, verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The harvesting process for myrrh is a rather painful one for the tree, if trees were to have feelings. And they just might. I don't know. But we saw in the video there with using a knife just to get enough of the bark off to release the resin. And this is an ongoing thing, because when one spot has finished letting the resin out and letting it dry, they open up another spot and another spot. There's a continual process in the harvesting of myrrh. It was a valuable commodity in those days. In fact, one of the authors I was researching said it is quite likely that countries could have gone at war with each other because of the myrrh and the frankincense. They were that valuable of a commodity. So we saw there too, it looks like it's almost like a candle, right? You ever been in a restaurant where they have a candle in a bottle and it just drips down and makes all these lovely things looking down? Well, that's, you know, as we saw in the video, that's what the resin does. It comes down to that, it hardens, and that is what is valuable. We saw in the video. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. I went the wrong way. Sorry, folks. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. For us to get myrrh, the tree has to be wounded and broken. For us to receive Jesus, he was wounded and broken. The purposes of myrrh, as we saw for the anointing oil, Exodus 30 and 22, Moses was commanded to make the anointing oil and for the incense for the temple. And interesting measures, but it was like 500 shekels of myrrh and like another 200 shekels of cinnamon, another 200 shekels of a couple of other spices to put in what was essentially about a gallon of olive oil. And that was meant to be the incense that demonstrated the prayers of the priests on behalf of the people. So when the wise men presented myrrh to Mary and Joseph, they were presenting a component, first of all, that would be a commodity. They could sell it and pay for their accommodations, for their travel. It was considered currency as well as a valuable commodity. Jesus' blood is our currency that was paid for us to see heaven, to be at the right hand of the Father, there is where he is, and for us to know that we have that hope of heaven. His blood was the commodity used for us to gain that. In the book of Esther, the other value of myrrh was it was a purifying and preparation spice. As we saw, we'll see it in a minute too. But all the young girls spent 6 months being cleansed and purified with the oil of myrrh. And then they were another 6 months with all the beautiful scents and spices and perfumes and all of that. They spent a whole year to become ready for the king. Interesting. Do we spend as much time in that presence, in that sense of understanding? And I think we do at points and parts in our lives. We do pay attention to that. We also saw that the Jesus was offered myrrh mixed with something to help calm things down. One of the authors was saying that I was reading was that it was well known that myrrh in different intensities, medicinal values, could actually be mind-altering, similar to an opioid. And so when they offered it to Jesus and he refused, he was choosing to be in the presence of his Father, to be fully aware of all that he was called to do. He did not want to not be present in that. And this speaks towards all of the proponents that myrrh is a symbol of the sufferings of Jesus. His human body, he went through being a baby. He may not remember that. He was a toddler. I'm sure his mother remembered that. He was a young adult, actually stayed behind them, was lost for two or three days. They didn't even know where he was, and they had to go find him. But as a young teen, pretty much, he was teaching in the synagogue because he was about his father's business. Jesus knew from the very beginning, likely, and I'm just going to, if I'm scholarly wrong, but if God had Jesus in mind all along, Jesus knew before he even came to earth what his purpose was. And the last component of myrrh that we saw in the video was that it was for embalming. What an interesting gift to receive from some wise men, a spice for a baby that's meant to be used when it dies. Jesus was born to die. We all know we have this finite sense of our presence here. We know we are going to be appointed once to die, as Scripture says. We know we have a limit to how life is for us here on earth. But because Jesus was born to die. We get to die to live. When we have accepted Jesus in our heart as our personal Savior, when we know that we know that we know that he is resident in us, that he is our King of Kings, that he has shed his blood for us, that he is the fragrance of heaven for our lives, as much as we have life here, as much as we have events here, our ultimate goal is that we will be in heaven, worshiping the God who created us, along with Jesus. Okay, going back into Isaiah 53. For today, though, after we have asked Jesus to be in our lives, we still get this day-to-day living thing happening, don't we? We have the bumps and the things and the challenges and the ups and the downs and everything. And yet, we all do stand in this next position that in verse 6 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own ways, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The price that was paid for us was the blood that was shed so that we would be able to be presented before the Lord. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was accused of things that he never did. Being perfectly divine, our humanity, the humanity of the people in that day, did not see that his divinity was what's important. That was the value that he brought to us here. Not that we're going to become divine here, not that we can't continue to process and progress and grow in the Lord and become disciples and to gain more and more as we go along our life's journey. The world did not see his divinity then, and there are many parts that do not see his divinity now. And I would wager to say that all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior have come to that reckoning of understanding that he is divinely God. And with that in mind, we have a life, for lack of a better phrase, we get to do this journey so that at our final day, some phrases are used, it's just like you've gone to sleep here and you wake up in heaven, those types of things. When our end goal, when our final point is that we will see Jesus, our hope is that we will be with him in heaven. That is the standard to which we can compare our day-to-day journeyings here. Like Jesus, our final destination is not here on earth. The Magi brought the myrrh as a reminder that Jesus was born to die. We also are born to die. And with that in mind, how then shall we live while we are here, as we are being prepared to enter into the glory of heaven, to be alongside Jesus, who has redeemed us all, how then shall we live? We're in Luke 9, verse 21. Jesus foretells his death, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Not too many of us go to our best group of friends and say, so guess what? My life's about to change, and it's for these reasons, and all this stuff is going to happen. We may have those moments where we've had like a medical diagnosis. We know how we do our life is going to change. We know that some of those things may have an ending. Some will have recovery. We know that. But that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. He is speaking of the time when he knows he is being called back to live with his Father in heaven. And the humanity of his followers at that time didn't quite get that understanding of his words, because they had been living with him humanly. They had been seeing him as a man like they. They had been seeing him, you know, getting the same bumps and bruises and eating the same food they had been eating and living life the way it was. And they had seen when he was being persecuted by the rulers and challenged by authorities and the Pharisees and the teachers of the time. They had seen all of that. They had seen him being rejected, that he'd been despised, that he was being ridiculed, that he was being challenged on all sides. But for that he continued to maintain his perfect divinity in all of those situations, that is what drew the disciples. They knew that he was God. They knew that. They just couldn't understand this whole, I'm going to die and be up again in 3 days. I'm going to be resurrect in 3 days. So then he lays before them a command. And I'm going to follow that up with another scripture afterwards in Philippians of the charge. And he said to them all in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. We are not here to just endure. We are not here to just barely make it through by the skin of our teeth. We are not here to say my life's events are so much bigger than what Jesus can do for me. His grace is sufficient. His grace supplied the Son Jesus, who died for us on the cross. And in that provision, he has given us the hope of heaven. What we go through here, and that may be tough, and there's processes, and we all have our own ways of sorting or walking through or avoiding. We all have that. And please, I am not minimizing any of our here living on earth concerns. But our challenge is in that in denying ourselves, we can enter into the sufficient grace that outtrumps everything we go through. It outtrumps our preferences. It outtrumps our sicknesses, our failings. His grace is greater than all of that. We are rewarded when we deny ourselves because of Jesus, the Son who died for us, because of the love for his Father. Kind of amazing love. Kind of actually overwhelming to have that sense that God knew that his Son would be paying a price. That the Son would be the price to be paid for us to come and be with him in heaven when that day comes. I'm pretty sure any of us raising kids had a moment like, yeah, I'm going to send you back. Moments like that. But I don't think any of us would willingly say, I will sacrifice you for the greater good of others. There may have been moments where, like we've seen in history, where, you know, the decision was made, I'll hang on, you go, I'll be fine, and then they've passed away. But that's our temporal life here on earth. Jesus died in the human form to his divinity because the Father forsook him for those 3 days that he spent in hell, that he spent in torment. He was forsaken by his own Father. So he knew that. He knew that. For us to say, oh God, you just don't understand my life. I don't think God hears me. I don't think God knows. I'm going to do my own thing. I've got all these talented ideas that I can do to get myself out of this situation. Jesus knows. Because since then, none of us have been forsaken. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The Magi, the three wise men, it's not stated anywhere in records that they would have been people of faith, but they were aware of faith things. They were academics. They were scholars. So they would have read the teachings of, they would have understood that there were teachings of God and that. And as they looked in the science of astronomy and saw the pattern of stars, there was this one cataclysmic event that from the sense of their learning, their research had given them the impression, the understanding that they needed to be there. They needed to be in the presence of whatever this star was revealing to them. You ever have that moment you know you got to get somewhere because it's going to be amazing, but you don't know exactly what it is just yet, but you know that you know you're supposed to be there? That was the Magi. They traveled. They brought with them, possibly from what we would know as countries in the Arabian and perhaps part of African cultures, and that's where they brought all their gifts from, as a commodity for helping the family, but now they've become symbols. And the Christmas carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are, I'm not sure what the reference to Orient is in the history of the carol, but it speaks to the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and the prophetic values of the kingship of Jesus Christ, the death of him, and his anointing as our high priest. So we're not rewarded because of how we've handled life's events and challenges. Has everybody done stellar in all of those? Can we say that we have perfectly managed all of our life's events? How many are defied by your coffee maker on an occasional basis? How many are defied by children or partners or jobs or family or finances or health? And how many of us have responded in the most Christ-like manner we know in any of those circumstances? Jesus answered all of those situations because of his divinity. And he shed his blood for us. One of my favorite passages for me to understand, where did it go? I highlighted it. I had it. I believe it is Philippians. That's not that way. It's this way. Maybe it's not that. I'll find it. I will find it. I had it marked and it fell out. My apologies, folks. Perhaps for all of our life's events, I really do want to find that verse. I'm sorry. It's about the Pastor Ralph, but the resurrection and the power of never mind. I've just found it. It is Philippians 3. Thank you. We have heard through our worship this morning, we've heard songs written from Isaiah. Thank you. We heard a new song today with Alleluia. And to be invited into his presence, to know that he has come, that he came for the purpose of dying. And that, yes, it is unusual to give a gift meant for death to a toddler. But in doing so, we are reminded of the purpose of his coming. And that was for him to die for us so that we may be with God. It just to me is an all-encompassing statement. I know I've repeated it several times here, but I really want us to get it. To us to remember that this season, no matter what, no matter which stray thought, no matter which horrible situation we are in, no matter which family feud we are in, financial straits, health concerns, et cetera, no matter our opinions, no matter our beliefs that we have developed for here, for life's events, all of that vanishes in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because truly, our entry ticket, our ability to gain heaven, because Jesus shed his blood for us. His very presence in that moment of dying for us was to allow us to enter heaven. How do we live then? Well, this is one of my favorite passages. I'm not saying I'm good at it all, but it's a guideline for me. I'm going to start in Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for those dogs, those evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul is saying here, I have done everything I know to do in the most right manner, according to the teachings I know here, so that I am in good standing. Verse 7 is the turnaround. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We can't do it. As talented, as wonderful, as awesome, as amazing as everyone is and all of the things that they offer to God as we serve each other here, they are still counted as rubbish if we need to remember that we have to gain Christ in all this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is not Paul saying, I want to die just the same way Jesus Christ did. This is his faith walk. He wants to put aside everything in his spirit, in his soul, in his living, in his thoughts, in his beliefs. He wants to put all of that aside, and he wants to become like Christ. Are we going to be able to attain that divinity of Christ? Not here. But when we put aside all of those things, when we put aside our own things, when we put aside our beliefs, our wanderings, our thoughts, our challenges, when we put all of that aside and focus on who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us, we step into the place of understanding the power of his resurrection and to share his sufferings. Because to be Christ-like doesn't mean it's a party. Because we have to deny ourselves first. We have to put aside everything of this earth. And yeah, that may mean family. Yeah, that may mean health. Yes, that may mean finances. Yes, that may mean relationships. Yes, that may mean position in society. Yes, it may mean that. But as we walk with Jesus Christ on this earth, as we allow him to govern our hearts, he will develop in us all that we need. His grace is sufficient to walk us through every situation we face. And with that sufficiency, it's never going to be more than we need. It's never going to be less than we need. It's never going to be late. It's never going to be too early. It's going to be right on time, the right amount at the right time for the right purpose. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. These are pretty big words. These are pretty full-on being committed to serving Jesus words. But as we deny ourselves, as God calls us to, is it important that we all have, you know, chocolate at the Christmas tree? I think it is, but, you know. Is it important that we dress in finery and robery, whatever? Personally, I'm saying as long as you're dressed when you come here, I don't care. It's not a biggie to me. Is it important that we know how to do everything and all things well? No. But it is important that we come seeking Jesus. It is important that we come ready to give him our all every time we come. Because we do need the daily reminders. We do need to be reminded time after time after time. And that's why we have an interesting journey, the ups and the downs. We heard yesterday from Kenza that the season of being challenged when her industry was taken with from COVID and that. But having to place full trust in Jesus for everything we are, he will, in his loving kindness, bring us to the ends of ourself so that we get to share in his glorious riches. I think that's a fair trade because I'm not the person who has done anything to earn that, and none of us have. But out of his gracious love for us, he has provided everything we are ever going to need to be a citizen of heaven. So if there is anything in today, in myrrh, and understanding the sufferings of Jesus, please know, and I think you all already do know this, if anybody has lived a life yet without any suffering, I would like to meet you. If anybody has lived a life where they've made the best and the rightest decisions every time, I'd like to know you. I'd like to get to know you. But the one who has been blameless, the one who has lived uprightly, perfectly before his Father is Jesus Christ. And may we take this season to know that through his sufferings, to know that through being born here on earth and suffering through a human life here, he is the best reason for us to compare to. He is the best measure for us to say, in your divinity, you did not sin. You provided a price for us. You provided that myrrh, that resin, the most valuable commodity we ever need in this life, because you shed your blood for us. And when we measure life's events according to the gift he gave us with his shed blood, let us not be surprised that the way through is much clearer. The way through is much more freeing, much more liberating, healing, restoring, renewing. And we can pray this for, first of us, for our commitment to serving Jesus, but as we prayed earlier, for family. We can ask Jesus to cover all of our situations with his blood. We're not going to be able to fix everything. I wish I was a Mr. Fix-It. I wish I could build things like Einar. I wish I could do handiwork and craft work like some of you. Although I challenged the ladies yesterday to a folding craft. Some were in, some were like, ooh, I don't do crafts. And that's okay. It honestly is okay. It was meant to be just a part of the day. But what I do know is this. when we live knowing that he shed his blood for our salvation, that it still covers us in our day to day, that that blood was the price that was paid for us for our eternal reward to live in heaven, let us live like those who understand that cost. Let us live constantly in that space that says, is this important in view of what Jesus did on the cross? Is this vital that I can diminish what he did because this is more important? Let us keep that price of the blood shed for us as the essential marker of our lives in all that we do, in all that we go through. Yes, events. Beth Moore wrote a book quite a while ago. It's called Get Out of That Pit. And it's a study on how to get out of the pits of life. But that there are some pits that you get pushed into because nothing of your own, like divorce, sickness, financial loss all of a sudden. Like you had no idea what's going to happen. And it happens and you're suddenly in this pit. But other pits are of our own doing, where we gradually let the things of this earth become our marker and our guideline. Well, you know, everybody else does that, so it must be the right thing to do. If you know that you know that you know, our challenges in life need to be measured to the blood that was shed for our salvation, then he will show you the steps to allow that event to be covered by his work on the cross, by his sufficient grace in his love for us, so that we can then pray too that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Those who believe, we will be in heaven one day because he shed his blood for us. We need to live in that daily. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not assume that, oh, well, you know, if I just say one thing or another, it's going to happen. Let us not assume on this gift. Let us not presume that our life's choices are just as good in some scenarios. Let us not presume that we can get away with some things because, you know, nobody else is watching. Jesus watches. God the Heavenly Father knows. Even in our darkest, quietest, most isolated moment, he knows the depths of our heart. He knows where we are in all of our suffering. He hears the cries of despair. He hears the cries that, dear God, I don't know what else to do. His grace is sufficient. His blood was shed for our purchase. And we get to live in heaven with him when we live in that daily reminder of his sufficient grace for us. If the worship team would like to come back, I don't know which one you've picked for closing, but I really like that one chorus with the Alleluia. I